Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says through John, the author of the book of Revelations, this: to the pastor of the church of Laodicea, write this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ is always monitoring our spiritual status, and he's always clear where he wants us to be, hot. So as we study the next passage of Romans chapter 5, we are learning that you can be cold in Adam, or you can be hot in Christ, or you can settle for one of Satan's perverted attempts to sell you the idea that it is both okay and possible to be both places at once. But you believers in Christ did not learn the Lord Jesus Christ this way. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom and don't ever again be subject to the yoke of slavery. You see the contrast. Freedom or slavery? In Adam, in Christ. Now, Paul had to ask believers of the Galatian church why they switched from the life of freedom to the life of slavery. He goes over and evangelizes to them. And as soon as he turns his back, which is what all immature people do, as soon as you turn your back, they're right back to doing what they were doing before. And so here's what he said to him in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now notice, he blames somebody for doing that. Because that's what God's enemy does. God's enemy is the one who bewitches us. God's enemy is the one who tempts us to turn away from the truth that we know. And so welcome to a place where the truth of the Word of God can set you free. Now, as God prepares your soul for learning, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Your Word Takes Me.
Lord, you tell me you love me. Your words a love song to my soul. You tell me I'm yours. You'll never leave me, and I will never let you go. You whisper to me with a voice that gives me hope, saying I'm the one that you. I will follow wherever you lead me. Take my hand, oh Lord, I'm yours. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your word makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. Where only you and I can go. Lord, my love for you grows deeper as your word renews my mind. Your love is strong, it has no equal. Lord, you are so gentle and kind. You're in me and I'm in you. No Your seal is on my heart. I belong to you only. You are place no one above. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever came. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love has made me whole. Your word shakes me. Your word makes me. Your word. Where only you and I can go. You know the depths of my heart, the places I've been. Your word heals me deep within. You know all of me. From you I cannot hide. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Where only you and I can go. Oh, your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me. Where only you and I can go. Lord, you stimulate my soul. Lord, I love you. So your word takes me where only you and I can go.
Thank you, June. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with you. Thank you for taking us with your word to places that only you and I can go. Thank you for your graciousness in the midst of our mistakes. Thank you for giving us a so great salvation that we cannot lose. And thank you for sharing your word with us today so that we can be edified for it as we prepare for the challenges of today and the rest of the week. And we ask that your power is with us and that you make us to see when your power is in operation through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. So today's study, what does it mean to be in Adam? So in the last lesson, we started the introduction to the passage of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And so you can get yourself situated in that place. And what we're trying to do first is to take an overview of that passage, because what we're going to learn about is the tale of two cities. We're going to learn about the best of times and the worst of times, the in Adam and the in Christ. And so in this lesson, what does it mean to be in Adam? So first, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper will be November 9th. That's next week. Also, mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on November 16th, December 7th, December 28th, but there will be lessons online, both lessons online. Have your friends like us on Facebook because we're building an online community. And over 2,200 people have joined us on Facebook. And if you have some friends who are on there, get them to like us. What we're going to be doing, as I told you in the last lesson, what we're going to be doing next week is converting to broadcast quality video and audio. And that will allow us to do some short lessons using the internet as an evangelistic tool to bring more people in to hear the truth of the Word of God here and to affect and impact people all over the world. And that's one of the things that is really amazing about this ministry. You know, one of the things we always know through Gideon is that God doesn't need numbers. You know, God reduced Gideon's force to 35 people before he had Gideon conquer a group that he wanted Gideon to conquer. And I think, you know, a lot of times we don't see numbers here and we think, well, you know, we're insignificant. But the internet has made it possible for us to have a tremendous amount of influence with small numbers. And we're going to start to exploit that in the coming year. And we are uniquely poised to do it. So I'm really excited about what we're about to do. Happy birthday to Debbie Kramer. Her birthday was yesterday, November 1st. And although she does not have the year of her birth on Facebook, she did mention that she's earned every year, and she's very proud of it. So that's awesome. And happy birthday to one of my best friends, Pastor John Farley, who's having a birthday today. So be sure to remember him in your prayers because pastors are always in need of prayer. And wishing him a happy birthday would be great. Next, we take the offering. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world who can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge via the internet or through face-to-face teaching. So let's remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one of us must do just what's purposed in our hearts, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barat Ministries. I'm proud because I know you guys have a choice, and you show up every week. But I'm even more proud because we have a pastor who won't bend to public opinion, politically correct public opinion, to change what the truth says. So we've been under confusion for a while, but he wasn't ashamed or scared to take on a change in a ministry, to follow the truth rather than public opinion. And I wasn't going to bring it up. I wasn't going to bring up the Iowa Hawkeyes 48-7 victory over Northwestern, but Pastor brought it up, you know, and it was a trouncing, and they did cough up a fur ball, but it relates to the offering because last week Pastor talked about confusion and how God hates confusion, and there was no confusion in that victory. That was an outright win by the Hawkeyes. You see, they were like Hierapolis. They were hot. And Northwestern was like Colossae. They were cold. But that means that God still likes Northwestern because they weren't lukewarm. They didn't show up and have a subtle chance at winning. But I think it also connects to the offering because, you know, you're hot when you give without compulsion. It's not about the amount that you give. It's because you give and you're not reluctant somewhere in your heart. And you're cold when you just don't give at all. But you're lukewarm when you give and you're reluctant. You think about what you could have done with the money, or you doubt that God doesn't know what to do with the money. And he always does. And another thought about Paul not giving up on Laodicea, the lukewarm church. You know, he never gave up on them. And so if Paul's not going to give up on that church, God's not going to give up on this church. And aren't we much more than Laodicea was? We're not lukewarm. So we can have... I didn't do my opening, did I? Oh, well. We'll skip that stuff. So we can know for sure that we don't have to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let that sink in as we listen to the offering song. Thank you.
Do you agree that he's holy? Yes, we all agree. And do you agree that he's worthy? Yes, we all agree. Do you all agree that he's faithful and true? Yes, we all agree. Do you agree that he's powerful and mighty? Yes, we all agree.
Today's study, what does it mean to be in Adam? So welcome back. I think that we're quickly moving in Barah Ministries to that time where we too will join the United States in dismantling the Constitution. And so there's not going to be any more free speech if Denny's offering messages are going to continue like they just did. We're not going to have any belittling of the Northwestern Wildcats, even if it is carefully couched within biblical terms. That was very gentle. Thank you. All right. What does it mean to be in Adam? Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and let's look at this passage again. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And we're just going to remember that we're just in overview right now, and then we're going to start to zoom into the specifics of it. But it says, therefore, just as through one man, and that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, him being Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God the Father and the gift of gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So we see this contrast going back and forth between in Adam and in Christ. That's what we talked about in the last lesson. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more that those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lots of richness in that passage, and that's what we're going to study. And we begin it with a look at verse 12. So God loves clarity. And because he does, you know that you can't mix the earthly with the heavenly. They are absolutely, completely opposite. You can't mix Satan and God. You don't take truth and add things to it. Truth is truth, and everything else is a lie. That's it. Why? Because God is absolute and God is clear. Now, human beings are not. And the example that I always use is the Jesus statue in Rio. Right? If you stand and look at that Jesus statue in Rio, when you're looking at it, you see your perspective of that statue. But if you were to climb up the back of that statue and look out through the eyes of the statue, you'd see a totally different thing. If you really want to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do so by trying to look at him with your viewpoint. You have to crawl up behind his eyes and look out and see things as he sees it. See, he looks out at sinners, and a sinner is an unbeliever. It is never a reference to a believer in Christ. He looks out at sinners who are also ungodly. That is never a reference to a believer in Christ. Unrighteous, that is never a reference to believer in Christ. When he looks out through his eyes at them, what does he see? Unconditional love. Not counting their trespasses against them. That's not what we see as human beings. When we look at other people, we say, I like you to the degree that you're doing what I agree with, and I don't like you to the degree that you're not. That those two viewpoints could never be mistaken as the same. And so it's always funny to me to watch Christians have controversy about the Bible. The Bible is clear. Human beings are not. And so if we don't understand something, if we want to understand it, we got to get up behind God's eyes and look out and see the thing that he is saying, that he created, as he sees it. And that's what this ministry is committed to, is seeing things as he sees them, not trying to add our spin. Because the truth doesn't need to be spun. It just needs to be known, presented, and then put to work in our lives. And so God loves clarity. But Satan says that it's something else. See, what does Satan try to do? John 10:10. The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So if you're hot, that is a believer in Christ, or you are cold, an atheist, Satan doesn't even leave the atheists alone. What does he want them to do? He wants them to move to agnostic. He wants them to move to a place of absolute confusion rather than the definiteness of there is no God. He wants to do the same thing with Christians. You believe in Christ, and now he wants you to start questioning it. Well, am I really going to go to heaven when I die? Am I really? I mean, you know, it seems so implausible. I mean, and then why would, did God really forget all my sins? Did Christ really pay for my sins at the cross? I mean, really? I mean, that. But I'm so bad. Why would he do that for me? He wants to move us from the absolute crystal clarity of the Bible. As far as the east is from the west, I won't remember your transgressions. It's clear. But we don't want to be clear. We want to buy the enemies moving us into the doubt place. No, thank you. I don't want that. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came so that believers in Christ may have the Zoe life, the eternal life. Zoe is a Greek word. The Zoe life, which is the eternal life, which is the resurrection life, which is a life you own right at the moment you believe in Christ. It's not a future event. It's a present reality if you're a believer in Christ. You have the resurrection life, and you can live it here on earth as well as in eternity, and that's exactly what God expects you to do. You can have the Zoe life and have it abundantly. God loves abundance. The life that he offers us in Christ is a life of abundance, and he put to death at the cross the life of scarcity in Adam. So let's look at the details of this passage beginning at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Here's what it says. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin, And so spiritual death spread to all men because all men were considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. Let me repeat that. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin, so spiritual death spread to all men because all men were considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. Now, the important idea to bring forward about this verse is what happened to you when the federal head of the human race sinned. See, this is not a fairy tale. In Roman Catholicism, which I was in for 21 years, we were taught that the Bible was just a bunch of stories made up by a bunch of guys who were giving their opinion. And the story of Adam and Eve was not literally the first man and the first woman on the earth, but it was just kind of a story to teach us a parable. No, it isn't. Adam was the federal head of the human race. Who was the federal head of the angelic race? Satan. Satan. The devil. The prince of the power of the air. Those are all terms that are used to refer to him. So there's an angelic race and a human race. Satan, the federal head of the angelic race. Adam, the federal head of the human race. All right, now, what happened to you when the federal head of your race sinned is what it means to be in Adam. And what happened is when he sinned, you became in Adam. His sin created a situation for all mankind. And what is the situation? Death. Death. And you were born in Adam. You were born into that situation. Not your fault. Not your choice. Definitely your circumstance. Who put you there? Who put you in that predicament? Christ. God. The one who created you. And so now get mad. Man, that's not fair. Why did you do that? I didn't do anything, man. That's not fair. You're right. You're right it's not fair if he didn't do something to get you out of the predicament. If he didn't do something to get you out of the predicament, if he didn't offer you something other than just in Adam, it wouldn't be fair. And then God wouldn't be God. Because God is always fair. And there never has been a time when he wasn't fair, and there never will be. He's fair. But his sin, Adam's first sin as the federal head of the human race, created a situation for you, death. Two types, spiritual and physical. Psalm 146, 3 and 4 says this, "Do not trust in princes. Do not place your trust in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth." That is, he gets cremated or buried. "And in that very day of his physical death, his thoughts perish." That means that that body that you're tooting around in, that you're toting around in, is one day going to shrivel up and die, and you are going to be fertilizer for daffodils. Your soul, once born, will never die. You get to choose where it spends eternity. And if you believe in Christ, you also have a spirit. So, as the representative head of the human race, the result of Adam's work was passed on to us. Turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And what we're going to see is what it means really to be in Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So starting there, here it is. "Then the Lord God," that's God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, "then the Lord God took man," and how do we know that's Jehovah Elohim? Because of John 1, 3. The word, ho logos, the Lord, God the Son, created everything that has ever been created. And so the creation is happening here. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. What does that mean exactly? Adam's job was to serve the Lord as the federal head of the human race. Sound like anybody else? Any other federal heads? Huh? Who? Satan, the federal head of the angelic race. He was created to serve the Lord. He was created as the anointed cherub who covers. He was the bodyguard angel for God the Son. All right, Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, all right, here's a command. This is an order. This is a rule. This is a law. All right, here's what works. That's what the Lord is saying. This is a request to free will. All right, because God's commands are always requests to free will. You can obey it or you can reject it. He said to the man, from any tree of the garden, you may eat freely. What is he saying? The Lord is saying, I am giving you everything. Everything you ever thought about wanting, I'm giving it to you right this minute. And all I'm asking you is one thing. All I'm asking you is one thing. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. The Hebrew says, dying, die. What does that mean? Dying spiritually, you will eventually die physically. Dying, die. Very clear. It's no different for us today. God is only asking us for one thing, faith. How much faith? About the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds. About the size of a hair. So all he's asking of us. If you read my story, the testimony of my Christianity on Barah Ministries website, what is it all about? A three yes lifestyle. Yes, I believe in Christ. Yes, I want to study the Word of God. Yes, I want to be a pastor. And the fourth yes, yes, I want to teach it to everybody in the world. One person at a time. Yes, all that is faith. That's all God requires of us. Faith. That's it. With faith, life. The Zoe life. Without faith, death. With faith, in Christ. Without faith, in Adam. Really simple. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I mean, imagine the man sitting there on the couch with the remote, all alone, in the peace and quiet of that beautiful experience, not being harassed by anyone. I know you don't see that there, but it's right there between the lines. So I will make him a helper suitable for him who will be asking him questions at all the inopportune times during the game. Amen? That's not what it says exactly, but you know what I'm saying. I will make him a helper suitable. What does that mean exactly? A helper suitable is also translated someone corresponding to him. Now, does that sound like, that sounds like a partnership to me. Does that sound like he's up here and she's down here? Does that sound like that? No. You know who stirs that up, right? Satan. He wants the hair to come up on the back of women's necks. Right? But that's not how it is. Someone corresponding to him. What does that mean? A perfect fit. What he lacked, she supplied. What she lacked, he supplied. And that's always the thing that's funny to me about couples. The couples, instead of doing what works for both of them, they're always trying to get the other person to come over to their point of view. That makes the relationship singular, not dual. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever want to do anything that your husband didn't want done? And why would you as a husband ever want to do anything that your wife didn't want done? Why would you do that? That's not what partnership is. Because there is always a solution that works for both people. But it takes a little more discussion. What is this perfect fit? He brought women into the situation. If you ask a woman what's wrong with their relationship, she will virtually always say the same thing. It's the communication. We're not communicating. Okay, I get that. But what is communication? Communication brings up problems. All communication does is surface a problem. It doesn't solve it. So the guy, what is the guy's specialty? Solving problems. a perfect fit. You bring it up, I'll solve it. You bring it up, we'll solve it together. Perfect fit. That's God's design. So, by creating woman, the Lord did what the New Testament says. He filled the man up to all the fullness of God. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. That indicates that man has dominion over animals. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. Genesis 2:20, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. What does that mean? All those animals were not corresponding to Adam. There was not found an animal that was corresponding to him. Genesis 2:21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man there on the couch. And he slept. And he took one of and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord does more for us when we sleep than we do for ourselves when we're awake. Genesis 2:22, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. One man, one woman, God's singular design. Pervert it however you want. It does not change God's design. Genesis 2:23. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. The perfect fit. The initiator joined to the responder as one. Genesis 2:24. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. A man shall abandon the former family, the busybody, nosy people who like interfering in other people's lives. I don't know, you don't see that right there, but it's right in there. The man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, new unit. And be joined to, cleave. Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked. And they were not ashamed. Whatever happened to those days? Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. So look a little bit ahead to Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Actually, it's not ahead. It's right where you were, right? All right, so it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty," which means sketchy, slick, slimy, "than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" There it is. That's the enemy. Always introducing something to confuse. The serpent, who was Satan indwelling the serpent, knew exactly what God said, because there's nobody who knows better what God thinks than Satan. There's no creature that knows better what God thinks than Satan. He was the bodyguard of Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what the Lord is thinking. And he is a genius. He used his genius to pervert it. Being the slime ball that he is, he introduced confusion. With God, clarity. With Satan, confusion. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat.'" Genesis 3, 3. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Okay, so there's my experience as a pastor when I talk to Christians a lot of times. You know, you think you're teaching something here, and you think you're getting across to people, and then when they repeat it back, they don't repeat it back just as you said it, they add stuff to it. She added stuff to this. Now, she had been taught exactly what the command was. Here is the command. Genesis, let's flash back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Dying, die. Do you see anything in there about touch it? No, there's nothing in there about touch it. But if you look at what Eve recalled under pressure, she was under pressure. What does she recall? God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. All right, now she's a victim. She's ready to be victimized right now. Because under pressure, she could not recall what she learned in instruction directly from the sovereign of the universe. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You won't die.'" All right, so here I am. I've been getting instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ personally every day. He is the sovereign of the universe. I'm not confused about it. I know he is. And then some serpent comes along. And by the way, these weren't serpents that were slithering along the ground. This was a beautiful creature who was walking. And somebody else comes along and tells you something different and you believe it. When you already know what you're getting from the sovereign of the universe, that's exactly what happens to us. We come in here and we hear the word of God. And then we go out into the world and Fox News tells us something different. And we believe what Fox News says. We believe what movies say. Every movie suggests that homosexuality is the same thing. Homosexuality in relationships is the same thing as heterosexuality in relationships. They're not the same. Now, make no mistake about what God's unconditional love is for his creatures. It's exclusive of sins. Let's just not be confused that black is white and white is black. They're not. Just look, if you're going to do something, you have free will. If you're going to do something against God's will, just admit it. Don't be a wimp. Just admit that you're doing it. That's all. And then deal with the consequences of it. Make your peace with God about it. But don't try to convince everybody else that it's the same as what you're doing. You don't have to do that. God gave you free will for a reason. Do what you want with it. And know this too, nobody cares what you do with it. You have to care what you do with it. That's all. It's so simple. Just God loves you no matter what. Do what you want with your will. Just don't be confused. Don't think that you're going to put a penny in a bank at 0.01% and make $1 million a year doing that. It's not how it works. When you make an investment in something, in a lifestyle, in a course of action, the payoff that it's going to have is the payoff it's going to have. Don't be confused and think that you're going to do things that are contrary to the will of God, no matter what it is, I don't care what it is, and that it's somehow going to pay off. God doesn't let that occur. So just don't be confused. Don't think that God bends. God is wonderfully absolute and crystal clear. So you never have to worry about him or wonder about him. You don't ever have to wake up in the morning, scratch your head and say, God, I wonder if God loves me. Because I just did something really stupid. I wonder if God loves me. Yes, he does. And tomorrow when you do the next 10 stupid things, he's going to love you more. He's clear. Enjoy clarity. The serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. The serpent is Satan, and if he said it, you know it's a lie. Now Satan continues in Genesis 3:5. God knows that in the day you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God's trying to hold back on you. The God who just said in Genesis 2, you can have anything you want except this one thing. He's holding out on you. He's giving you 99.99% of everything. But he says, this 0.01 is bad for you. It's lousy for you. Don't do it. And he's holding out on you. No, he's not. And by the way, God knows that you, in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You know, that's our deep-seated desire, to be like God. Evil. The evil desire to be like God instead of to be like ourselves. We are not God. We are not Christ-like. We are never going to be Christ-like. The only reason we have any worth as human beings is because of what God has done for us. Not anything that we manufacture on our own. And that is so comforting to me. It's so comforting to me that God would take the worst person in the congregation, me, and put him up front. It's so comforting to me that he would take a guy like Paul, who single-handedly wanted to ruin the Christian church, destroy the Christian church, he would take that guy and let him teach two-thirds of the New Testament. That he would take a guy who betrayed him, his best friend for 3 years, who pretended like he didn't know him, Peter, and let him write two books in the New Testament. That he would take Timothy, one of the biggest wimps in the history of mankind, and let him teach pastors. That he would take Matthew, a tax collector, who was two rungs lower than a prostitute in the eyes of the Jews, and let him write a gospel. You get it? That he would let Luke, a doctor, no, that's, I don't want to start trashing the medical community. God's magnificent in how he orchestrates things. Making a clear communication. It's not the man, it's the message. Don't get your eyes all focused on people, but hear my word. It is the truth. It will set you free. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, it was real shiny, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now see, here's the problem. Adam was in charge. Adam knew what he was doing. He was commanded not to eat it. He ate it anyway. Direct and willful obedience. Direct and willful disobedience. Adam directly and willfully disobeyed God, just like we do all the time. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They now knew that they were naked, self-consciousness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. There's a human being in a nutshell. I screw up and now I'm going to try to cover it myself. with an inadequate covering. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as they did every day. He came to them as the sun was going down to teach them the word of God. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Their daily ritual was to learn from the Lord as the sun was going down. Their habit was to rush to the Lord. But on this day, they were nowhere to be found. And an omniscient God who knows all the knowable knew exactly where they were, but he called them anyway. Genesis 3:9. The Lord God called to the man. Notice who he called. The authority in the situation, the boss. And he said, "Hey, where are you?" He knew where he was. Genesis 3:10, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Kids, there you are in a nutshell. What do you do when you do something wrong, and you know you did something wrong? Your parents told you not to do it, and you do it anyway. What do? You run the other way instead of running to your parents. You should run right to your parents. Do what the prodigal son did. "I have sinned against God and in your sight. I goofed." But what do? We always want to run and hide. The Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What you talking about, Willis?" And the man said, "This woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Blame. The blame game. Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman did the blame game too. "The serpent, he deceived me and I ate." And she knew exactly what the situation was. The serpent had lied to her. And she knew. Genesis 3:14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." The gorgeous serpent who walked upright became a snake who slithers on his belly, eating the dust of the ground. Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity, tremendous discord, between you, Satan, and the woman, Mary," the woman who would have Jesus Christ's humanity, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head." God the Father is waiting to make Satan a footstool for the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. He will bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. And that's the crucifixion. And the woman said to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." Does that explain it, ladies? "In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." Men were designed to work. And that's why retiring is anti-biblical. We don't just go off and retire. We stay very active and engaged in life. And I'm not talking about you making the decision to not work anymore, but to live off of the things that you've built for yourself. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going off to die. Bear Bryant, former coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide, when he retired at 65 years old, they asked him, "What are you going to do next?" He said, "I'll probably just die." 2 weeks later, he was dead. That's what happens to men who stop working. Stop being engaged in life. "So because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you will have to work." Genesis 3:18. "Now both thorns and thistles, it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Genesis 3:19. "By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And any of you who are Roman Catholics remember that expression. Every Ash Wednesday, you get ashes smeared on your forehead in the form of a cross, and they remind you, "Remember, man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," to scare the heck out of you. when there is no reason for a believer in Christ to be afraid. When we die in this life, we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That's what it means to be in Adam. What does it mean to be in Adam? It means to be in the same position as the offense of Adam's sin, because the federal head of the human race, his sin was credited to you. And so when you're born physically alive, spiritually dead, on the wrong side of a barrier, separated from God, and you're helpless and hopeless to do anything to get across that barrier on your own. The fact that we were all born spiritually dead was because of Adam's act, not because of our acts. Because of his sin, not because of our sin. Our condemnation from physical birth, therefore, is not our fault, but it is our circumstance. This is an easy idea to comprehend. If parents make a series of bad financial decisions and lose their home as a result, thus becoming homeless, if the parents have children, the children are homeless too. And there is a movie with Will Smith called The Pursuit of Happiness, with a Y, by the way. Nice catch, but it's with a Y. They misspelled it intentionally. The Pursuit of Happiness. And it's about a guy who was homeless who became one of the most successful financial investors of all time. But he was homeless, and as a result, his kid was homeless, and they used to ride the subways as he built a career. Great movie. So the act of the head of the household also becomes the circumstance of his children through no fault of the children. And what parent hasn't felt a bit guilty when face to face with the knowledge of this awesome responsibility? What parent hasn't worried about ruining their kids' lives? So when we think of Adam, we must also think back to Satan, the federal head of the angelic race. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son. You, Satan, had the seal of perfection. You were perfect. You were full of wisdom, brilliant. You were perfect in beauty, gorgeous. You are the anointed cherub who covers. Anointed, I selected you. Cherub, four-wing officer angel who covers, bodyguard for Jehovah Elohim. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, the third heaven. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire, the throne room of heaven. Complete access to God. Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. What does that mean? It means he had righteousness. Just like you, as a believer in Christ, right now you are holy and blameless in the eyes of God the Father. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. What was the sin? The sin of ingratitude. It was the sin of independence. I know better than you. Here's what it says about the sin, Ezekiel 28:16. By the abundance of your trade, the Hebrew word rakula, which means to traffic slander against someone. What did the federal head of the angelic race do? He turned against God and he trafficked slander against God and caused the fall of all of the angels, just like Abraham did. Abraham, as the federal head of the human race, sinned and caused the fall of all mankind. Satan, as the head of the angelic race, sinned and caused the fall of the entire angelic race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no creature righteous, not even one, ever. Creator and creature. No creature righteous. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, then you sinned. And therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I kicked you out of the third heaven, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. I took away your position from the midst of the stones of fire. You no longer have access to the throne room of heaven. You have put yourself in the position of the enemy of God. Satan considered God his enemy. God does not consider Satan to be his enemy. God loves Satan unconditionally, still to this day and will forevermore, because God never changes toward us. Now, when Satan sinned, his act as the federal representative of all angelic creatures spread to all of them. And human history is an exact duplication of angelic history. And so Adam's sin spread to all mankind, and that's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And it starts with the word, therefore. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and spiritual death through sin, so spiritual death spread to all men, because all men were considered by God to have sinned when Adam sinned. Therefore, through one angel, Satan, sin entered into the universe. Therefore, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. The result in both instances was death. For mankind, the spiritual death and the physical death. And what is that called? It's called in Adam. The work of Adam produced sin and death. In Christ, the work of Christ produced righteousness and justification. Therefore, we study to understand what God has placed at our disposal, the resurrection life while we're here on earth. What it means to be in Adam is to reject all of God's perfect provisions for you. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. Exodus 14:13. Don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you. Today, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, The Word is Alive.
Looking out from his throne, Father, lighting of men, chose to make himself known, show us the way back to him, speaking wisdom and truth into the hearts of peasants and kings. He began to unveil the word that would change the course of all things. With eyes wide open, all would see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness, with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but his truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is strokes on a page, eternity's secrets revealed, carried on from age to age, it speaks truth to us even still. And as the rain falls from heaven, feeds the earth before it returns, Lord, let your word fall on us and bring forth the fruit you deserve. With eyes wide open, let us see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness, with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The Word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The Word is alive. The Word is alive. The Word is alive. The Word is alive. And it cuts like a sword through the darkness, with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The Word is alive, and the world and its glories.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for offering us an alternative to being in Adam, the chance to be in union with Christ, to be indwelled by Christ, to be led by Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you for your generosity in sending your Son to take the burden of our guilt and to pay the price for our guilt so that we could have a great relationship with you. And I pray that you continue to use us to spread that message all over the world, one person at a time, that freedom exists outside of slavery, the slavery of religion, the slavery of lasciviousness, the slavery of self-righteousness. In the Christian way of life, there exists freedom. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your clear thinking, your fantastic work, and your brilliant essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.